Well, good morning. Please open your copy of Scripture to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for our Scripture reading this morning. Follow along as I read some of these last words from the Apostle Paul, who shares his confidence in the Word of God, no matter how dark the times get. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you, or literally in the Greek, this is but you, and in contrast to that, but you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, this is literally the same Greek phrase that we just saw. It's but you. In contrast to them, you, Timothy, continue into things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
In your Bible, find Psalm 19. While you're finding Psalm 19, you may note when you get there that this is the perfect psalm to read outdoors. I have an ant crawling on my Bible, which is something I've never said in the pulpit before. Last time we were outdoors for service, I preached Psalm 15. And what we learned from Psalm 15, that it was the daily ritual of living with God and walking by his ways and little things that spiritually prepared David for the trying times of hardship that came in his life periodically. It was that consistent godly practice that enabled David to remain steadfast and faithful to God when the moments of crisis hit, because he had been steadfast and faithful to God when life was good. Keeping that in mind, we're going to read Psalm 19 this morning, which says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are words, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19 is one of those psalms that do not have a specific event in the life of the writer ascribed to them. There's no extra detail in the superscript giving us a specific historical background or telling us that this was written in response to a particular thing. It appears to stand on its own. But verse 1 gives us an opening that portrays David standing outside, looking up at the world around him, which makes it the perfect chapter to read in the outdoor church service. Look at verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The theological term that we use for what verse 1 is describing is general revelation. General as in not specific, and revelation as in revealing things. David is outside looking up, and he says, the created heavens themselves, the things that I can observe around me, teach me about God. They're declaring the work of his hands. David's basic point from verse 1 is that the created world itself gives testimony about God to all of these things. He is the creator. He made them. And just like a beautiful painting gives testimony to the skill and ability of the painter, so too, David says, does the created world do that for God himself. We're going to keep reading, and we're going to notice multiple uses of the pronouns there and they. Keep in mind as we read that there and they are the heavens themselves. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun. And David keys in on the sun for several verses. Now, we've keyed in on the sun for several weeks in July, and we understand a tiny fraction of the sun. You may have even seen the pictures from NASA this week. They released the closest, biggest close-up ever of the sun. For 3 weeks, we've had 90 degrees of sun, sweating in the shade. We understand a little bit about the sun's power. It can burn you from 93 million miles away, and it gives life to everything on earth. Consider then what David just said about the sun in verse 4. He said that God took the sun and he put it in a tent. Psalm 19 describes outer space like a big tent for the sun. That ought to put things in comparison for God. The next several verses become a poetical expression of God's rule over the heavens as their creator. Look at verse 5. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. I'll compete with the wind. I'm not going to compete with that guy. The sun, David keys it. Speaking of the sun, David keys in on the sun as a way of making God's power and glory as a creator real to his readers. David compares the sun to a track and field event. I don't know if you caught that. But look at the end of verse 5. It says, it, the sun, rejoices like a strong man to run its course. David takes God's power and glory as creator to make it clear. He takes the sun and compares it to a track and field event where God marks off a lane and a path for the sun to run in. like an official at a track meet lays down lanes for runners. This was a particularly poignant thought for the people of David's day, because many of the nations around Israel at that time worshiped the sun. Egypt, Babylon, they worshiped the sun. And God says, David says, God put the sun in its place. He gave it a path to follow, and it obeys his directions. The overall theme of the first six verses here is that God is the creator and the ruler of the heavens, including the sun, and the beauty and the grandeur of the sky, the power of the sun, all of it were made by God and put in place by God. And they give testimony to God and his greatness. He created it and he rules it. Now, the next verse is one of those whiplash moments in the Psalms where David seemingly is going in one direction with a thought. You flip to the next verse and all of a sudden he's going over there. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. These verses are basically about one thing. In verses 8 through 11, David mentions precepts, statutes, commands, ordinances. They're all synonyms for the laws of God. The point of verses 8 through 11 is that God has prescribed a particular way of living. But more than that, David recognizes that God's prescribed way of living is right and good. Now, I will forgive you if you don't make the connection right away between the first paragraph in Psalm 19 and the second paragraph in Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 6 were all about the heavens, particularly about the sun. Well, verses 7 through 11 are all about God's law. And at first, I didn't see the connection. I knew the Lord had a purpose here. I knew he did what he did for a reason, but I didn't see it. So whenever you don't understand what God is doing in Scripture, or you struggle to make sense of a passage, the best thing you can do before anything else is read it again and again and again and pray and ask God, what are you doing here, Lord? And as I prayed and as I read repeatedly over and over again, I began to see the connection between two things, between God as creator and God as lawgiver. But what really helped put it in place for me was a board game. Specifically, before we move on to the rest of Psalm 19, we need to talk about Monopoly. No, I didn't stutter. I really said Monopoly. I don't know how Monopoly works at your house. I'm guessing Monopoly pretty much operates the same way everywhere. When we play Monopoly, which is very rare, I will admit that, someone draws a fine card, you know, pay a $25 doctor's fee. You take that money and you put it in the middle of the board. And then the person who lands on free parking next gets to take all of the money out of the middle. And the other thing we do that you probably do that we're actually not supposed to do is if you land on a property in Monopoly and you don't want to buy it, we just move on to the next person in turn. The thing is, though, there is no free parking jackpot rule in Monopoly. The money from penalty cards is supposed to go into the bank. And if a player declines to purchase a property, it is supposed to be auctioned off to the highest bidder right then. So that within three rounds of the board, all the properties are bought and everyone is out of money. I had a hard time accepting these things when I first found them out, because that's not the way I learned how to play Monopoly. We all learn how to play Monopoly from our older siblings and our cousins. They tell us because they know how. And we just play. Well, I learned these things because I did something revolutionary. I actually read the rules of Monopoly. The actual instruction booklet written by the actual Parker brothers. It's not just a brand. There were two guys, the Parker brothers. They made Monopoly and they wrote the rules to the game, which is important. They created the game. They set the rules. We can make up our own house rules as we go along for Monopoly, and most of us do. There's really no in between with Monopoly either. Have you noticed that you either love Monopoly or you hate it? And I think most people hate it rather than love it. And one of the main reasons, why does no one want to play Monopoly? It takes forever to finish a game. When we were kids, we would play Monopoly. Oh, time for dinner. Okay, go eat dinner. Come back. Play Monopoly. Time for bed. Okay, go to bed. Wake up. Play Monopoly. Go to bed. Time for school. You don't stop the game. You push it under your bed. Go to school. Pull it. We have Monopoly games that lasted for weeks before someone went. Yeah, it's crazy. Just remember, this is the 1900s and there was no internet. We would play Monopoly forever until finally you almost lost on purpose just to end the stupid game. But the game would be a whole lot shorter and thus a whole lot more enjoyable if we actually played by the rules. You give away free money and free parking and you prolong the game. And thus everyone hates it. Stick with me now, because I think that is what verses 1 through 6 have to do with verses 7 through 11. In verses 1 through 6, David lays out the point that God made the world inescapably. Creator, authority, we know that. We're reminded of that in children's church. It's a simple fact that we become so accustomed to, we don't hardly consider the implications of it anymore. We just move on. God created the world. Flannel graph, next lesson. But if he made it, if God is the literal Parker Brothers of the world, that means that he determines how things are supposed to go, which is what verses 7 through 11 are all about. God's law and God's way of living. He made the world, and so he is the one who determines the rules for living and life. And just like Monopoly, when you change everything up, the way things are supposed to go goes out the window. You mess it up. You might think you're doing yourself a favor. I like getting free money in Monopoly, but in the end, it doesn't work out the way I want it to. It just makes things worse, and pretty soon, no one wants to play the game because your house rules wrecked it. Your insistence on going our own way in life will wreck it. It's with that knowledge in mind, God as creator, which leads naturally to God as lawgiver. Let's read the rest of the chapter with me. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Just like we all do with Monopoly, David knew that he was prone to making up his own house rules for life and going his own way. He knew he didn't follow God's laws. He knew that he was spiritually misdirected in his own heart. And that's why he prays for wisdom and discernment and forgiveness. He knew that he was sinning against God. He knew that he needed God's help to live according to God's ways. The Monopoly thing, I mean, we laugh, A, because it's true, but B, it's kind of a dumb analogy, but it fits. Most of us ignore the rules of Monopoly, and we play the game the way we think would be more fun. And the result is we end up ruining it, and you ask people what their least favorite game is, and they all say Monopoly. But if we just played the game the way it was designed, it would go so much better for us. Psalm 19 points out that same dynamic is at work in life. Psalm 19 teaches us that God is the creator, which means that his way of living is what we were designed for. We may think it's better or easier or more fun to make up our own house rules for life, but in the end, all we do is make it worse. That's why David ends the psalm with verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. David recognized that his own house rules for life were going to end up making things worse. And so he prayed to God and he asked for help in keeping to his word, keeping to the ways of the Lord. This psalm is going to mean one of two things for you this morning, depending on where you're at in life. If you've never acknowledged God as the sovereign creator, the rightful ruler of life on earth, you will need to start there. The Bible teaches that God created the world and everything in it, and that position as a creator gives him the right to rule and the authority to direct life on earth. But we don't like that. And in our sinful hearts, we reject God's rule over us. The Bible calls our rebellion sin. And our sin and our rebellion places us under God's judgment. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin has earned death for us. And so death and hell wait for each person who will not repent and return to God. But we can repent. We can return to God because he has made a way for that to be possible. A way for us to escape the death and the judgment that is coming because of sin. That way of escape was to substitute the death of Jesus in the place of our own. And so God promises in his word, Romans 10, that if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in faith, that God will accept his death in place of our own, then we will be saved. And if that's never been a reality that's happened in your life, well, you can do no better thing than that this morning. You have to start there. But if you have previously done that, if you've previously been born again as a result, what Psalm 19 does for you this morning is it provides a chance at life recalibration. Salvation is a once-for-all event, but sanctification is an ongoing process. Living by God's ways takes diligence and alternate correction. Read Psalm 19. Examine your life. Look into the recesses of your heart, to the parts where no one but you sees. Find out where and how you may have begun living by your own house rules for life. And in so doing, run off the course that God as creator has set for us. This isn't going to look the same for everyone. The application here isn't universal. Sin takes different forms. Some of us are tempted to specific sins and others to different. Experience in Scripture teaches us that each person is probably going to struggle with one, maybe two sins. Some of us are prone to meanness and anger, others to reproach and the constant criticism. Your heart may desire sexual immorality of one kind or another. You may be prejudiced against people with a different skin color than you, or maybe you're a workaholic that ignores their family and idolizes achievement. You may idolize your own body. You may be prone to abuse it with harm or food too much. The possibilities are endless. These are all just possible manifestations of sin in our lives where we may be prone to go off the course that God has charted and begun to live by our own house rules. Psalm 19 reminds us that God is the creator of the world and everything in it. And because of that, he has the wisdom and the authority to tell us how best to live in it. So my encouragement to you today is simple. You already recognize God as creator. You wouldn't be here probably if you didn't. Take the next Psalm 19 step of putting that belief into action to acknowledge him as lawgiver, game designer of life, if you will, and determine that you are going to live by his ways and not your own.